We're going to be starting a new series on the book of 1st and then 2nd Timothy. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then of course Titus compose what we call as the pastoral epistles. All through my life, these books have meant a great deal to me as a pastor. But we realize that these books were not just written for the purpose of aspiring pastors. They are written to every believer in Christ, for all of us have been given gifts and stewardships, and all of us, whether we're parents raising a little parish, a little brood of children gathered together, in a sense, we're all overseers, aren't we? We're all pastors, we're all bishops, overseeing in various areas of responsibility that God has given to us. I like this beginning statement, and I want you to look at it carefully, because it so expresses what Jesus said about making disciples. All of us need to be involved in discipleship. Every disciple needs three types of relationships in his life. All of us, if we were to give a testimony about how God has worked in our lives, all of us can point to individuals that have served as Paul's or Barnabas's or even Timothy's in our lives. Well, every disciple needs three types of relationships in his life. He needs a Paul who can mentor him and challenge him. If I were to ask you to think back in the corridors of time, and for some of you, the corridors will be a little longer than others, but think back to the corridors of your life and those that have taken the time to mentor you. Someone who was able to take the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, who was willing to sit with you maybe at lunch once a week or once a month or whatever the case might be. It might have been a professor, it might have been a parent, a friend in school, whoever it may have been. But all of us need a Paul. And we're going to see the impact that Paul had in the life of Timothy as we look at this book. Now, this is all serving as introductory to our verse-by-verse study that we're going to do on 1st and 2nd Timothy. But introductions to book studies need not be starchy or complicated or abstract, because we're dealing with people that had an impact in Timothy's life. And if Timothy were here, he wouldn't be here long before telling you about people upon whom he was standing on their shoulders. And every one of us in this congregation are standing upon the shoulders of faithful parents, faithful grandparents, faithful Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, junior church teachers, uncles, aunts, individuals that had an impact. Now, this would be a great time. We're not going to do it, but it would be a wonderful time for a testimony time as to individuals that have had an impact and who they were. But how many of you would say, you know, I can think of some people in my life that have served as an Apostle Paul in my life? Let me see your hands. Just lift them up. Virtually two-thirds of individuals have someone that took them under their wing and was, as it were, an Apostle Paul. Secondly, every one of us need a Barnabas that can come alongside and encourage us. Perhaps it's encouragement against opposition. As Brother Steve said, when he came to Christ, he was ostracized from his family and loved ones. But God gave him a greater family. Amen? And many of those in the family were Barnabases, sons of encouragement. that were able to take them where they were and lead them along, not in a judgmental, condemnatory way, but with patience, understanding the muck and the mire that they themselves had been in, and having patience to lead someone else and lead them to the rock that is higher than I. Barnabas. By the way, are you a Barnabas to someone today? Has God used you to be an encouragement? Not just to listen and then muddle around in the same muck that they are and go, oh, that sounds terrible. Oh, how terrible. Oh, life can be that way. And before long, you're in the same pit that they are, wallowing around. No, reach down and they can pick you up with a loving heart of understanding and give you the Word of God, the living water, and can quench your parched thirst with the living water of God's Word. We need Paul's, we need Barnabas's, but you know, every one of us, if we're going to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can't be saturated sponges. You know what a saturated sponge is? How many of you ladies, maybe I ought to bring this to the guys. Yeah, I think that would be safer than getting in trouble with the ladies. Now, some of you are saying, now there's a man with experience. Guys, when you were a bachelor and you were keeping house for a while, how's that for a safe one? Guys, you were a bachelor and you were keeping house for a while. You remember sometimes you'd buy those sponges that you get at Walmart. And, you know, you don't always do the dishes right away. And let's say that there was water inside of the sink and the dishes were in there, and you had a sponge that got totally saturated and greasy and sloppy with the spaghetti for 2 days ago. And it's in there saturated. And, you know, you take that sloppy, greasy sponge that's saturated with all kinds of malodorous juices. What do you have to do if it's ever going to be used again besides throw it in the trash and get another one? You have to squeeze it, rinse it, get it under soap, some good Dawn detergent. That's what they use to clean the ducks in the Gulf of Mexico. It ought to be pretty good to clean the ooze out of that sponge, you know. And you get it cleaned up and you squeeze it and put it under the water and you just give it one of these. You just keep on squeezing and squeezing and cleaning it out. Let it saturate. Squeeze it again. You know, the Lord made us to be sponges. And we need to be squeezed. And we need to take in and we need to give out. We are not to be some type of a retention pond that has no way for the water to escape, and you see the sloppy algae and all the crud that's sitting there in many of these retention ponds. He wants us to be a freshwater lake with tributaries that come in to refresh and that we can give out to the environment as well. And sometimes we as Christians, all we do is take in, take in, take in, take in, take in. And we never give it out by witnessing, by being a Barnabas, by being a Paul to other people's lives. God wants us to be used. And I don't care if you're 25 or whether you're 85. God has placed us in a situation where we can still be used. I was speaking with one lady that is in her late 80s, and she was telling me in a nursing home, Pastor John, I'm just so amazed at the girls that are working here and the problems that they are facing. Problems with their live-in boyfriends, problems with their husbands, problems with this situation. And I can talk to him about the Lord and I can share biblical truths. Here was a gal, 85 years old, and she was still squeezing the old sponge so that she could take in from God's word. If we don't allow ourselves to give out, we're going to begin growing noxious, bitter, angry, feeling sorry for ourselves, and we're just going to start kind of feeling cruddy like that old sponge. So the book of Timothy is a beautiful portrait of how God wants to use every one of us in people's lives. No one of us is an island. God didn't intend for us to go through all of that stuff we've been through in life and never use it. Some of you are wondering, why did God save me later in life? Why is it that God worked in my life so late and I went through so many horrible experiences? It's because God wanted and he wants to use you as a chosen vessel and bring all of those experiences and set you up as a pattern that, you know what, no one is beyond getting saved. And there are people that you're going to encounter in life that have gone through many of the things that you have, and God has equipped you and made you the way he wants. Not every one of us are going to have testimonies, folks, that, oh, I was saved when I was 5. And yes, that's a wonderful testimony, but some of us may have been saved later in life, but God has a different ministry for each one of us. Well, all of this is introductory. I'm not going to keep you here till 1. I promise we'll be out at the noon hour, but let me just give you a few considerations. We're going to be looking this morning, and we're not going to get through all of it, but that's all right, because we had many, many important things to share today that are all part of life's experiences to help us in the Christian life. And the music was phenomenal, and what a blessing it was. But we're going to be looking at 4 observations regarding Timothy's spiritual formation. No man gets to where he's at without God working and using every available means to accomplish that. And one of the joys of heaven, I am convinced, is going to be when Jesus comes and we go to heaven and we sit and see all of those that have gone on in our lives, and we see the impact that so many brothers and sisters in Christ had in our lives. And we'll get to see them again. But above all, our Savior. I want us to take a few moments, and we're going to look at point number 1. We may not get past point number 1, but that's fine, because you can come back tonight at 6 o'clock and you can get the rest. And Brother Dick will start right where we left off, and that's fine. But we're going to look at Timothy's legacy. Every one of us has a poem. Every one of us has a song in our lives. And there are people that are composing that in our lives. First of all, I want you to notice that Timothy, and I'm going to jump ahead of myself here to a map, Timothy was a man who was greatly used by the Lord, and he was right here in Lystra, in the area of Galatia, which is all part of what we call Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. He's from Lystra right here. And we're going to go back now to some of the verses and look at his legacy. Let's take a look at Timothy's legacy. Turn in your Bibles. Some of you would say, well, Pastor John, if we're preaching on Timothy, let's get to Timothy. Why are you telling us to go to the book of the Acts? Because in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you read about the Acts of the Apostles in the life of a young man called Timothy. And in Acts 16, it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, there's that town there, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now, Timotheus is Timothy. Notice, he was the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. Timothy's mom was a believer. She was what we would call a completed Jew because she had come to realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. And like many completed Jews that we have in our congregation, yes, she also came to know the Lord. But you'll notice, in contrast, the Bible tells us his father was a Greek. And you'll notice in the latter part of verse 3, that same phrase is repeated. They all knew that his father was a Greek. Now that verb was is in the imperfect tense, strongly suggesting that he was probably not alive at the occasion in Acts chapter 16. Timothy lost his dad very early in his life, and his dad probably died unsaved. You know, that always has a great impact on people when they get saved. If you are saved out of a family that has never embraced the true faith of Jesus Christ, in many ways it can be a bittersweet experience. And I think that most of you know what that burden is. Some of you may have a brother that's always been very close, but they're not saved. Some of you may have children. Some of them have embraced the faith of Christ, but it's a tremendous burden in your heart that one of your other children is not saved. Sometimes it might be a wife that comes to receive Christ as Savior, but she remembers that her husband had died earlier and he had never trusted in Christ as Savior. Oh, it ought to bring great comfort when we hear of loved ones say, "Hey, my funeral is going to be a celebration service because I've trusted in Christ as Savior, and I know that I'm going to heaven." But here was a mixed family. Father, unsaved. Mother, saved. A recipe for sometimes a lot of confusion, because the Bible warns us of the difficulties of an unequally yoked relationship. And you know what I'm referring to. There are times where the father just wants to go fishing on Sundays, and he just wants to have a good time. And New Year's, the furthest from his mind is to be in church with God's people. He wants to go to the wild parties. And all of these things can be in great conflict. But I'm here to encourage you, because you know what? Out of even a mixed family relationship, God used the people that did know him to make a difference in a young man's life. As a matter of fact, if you take a look at another scripture, look at 2 Timothy. Now we're getting to Timothy, okay? 2 Timothy. All of this is introductory material. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have that well-known verse. A couple of days ago, I was at a McDonald's. I know that some of you don't like McDonald's and you never go there, but I went there for a coffee. As far as I'm concerned, McDonald's coffee is better than Starbucks. And I do consider myself a coffee connoisseur. Look at verse 5. "When I call to remembrance," he's talking to Timothy now, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned," that means sincere, "the sincere faith that is in thee." How did Timothy come to have a sincere faith? You know, in the Latin, sincero means without wax. Back in the old days of the agora, individuals would go and sell their vessels and their flasks, and they would have pottery, and sometimes they would be less than honest. And if they dropped one, they would put wax where they had cracked, and then paying over it. As long as we give them a discounted sale, they'll never know the difference until they get home and put water in it. And through the passage of time, the wax begins to weaken, and you have a vessel that's leaky. Well, the word, even in Spanish and Latin, sincero, means without wax. No superficial cover-ups were in Timothy's life. He was a sincere man of God. But where did he learn it? Where was that experience? It dwelt first, and he takes it all the way back to the grandmother. How many here have a grandmother that you can remember that knew Jesus and was an encouragement to you? And you know, you can think back many, many years in my life as well. I remember my grandmother. I taught her and worked with her in her English. She taught me the Bible, and we worked both ways. She was a tremendous encouragement to my heart. And here, the grandmother Lois. We have a Lois in our congregation, and she's a grandma. And by the way, she practices what's here in this verse as well to her grandchildren. Oh, I know we all have unspoken requests and prayer requests. Lois, I'm here to tell you, God will not fail to honor your faithfulness. Even as here, grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. Anyway, I started telling you about this McDonald's that I went to. Here's why I started, because I met a lady named Eunice. And I said, this is a great opportunity to witness to her. And I said, do you know that your name is in the Bible? She said, nah. I go, yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I explained to her, and here was a godly mother. And she said, well, you know, I have children. I said, you know, you can have a godly influence. And I told her how. Other customers were behind listening to the sermon. And most of you know my voice travels. So everybody was hearing. That's okay. That's all right. I got my coffee and she got a good message from God's word. But the mother's name was Eunice. The grandmother was Lois. And he says, I remember the unfeigned faith, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, our time is up, but I'm going to take you to one last scripture. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We got to get past the first point, don't we, folks? Like Brother Jim Forbes says, we want to make the sermon be equal to the price of admission. So therefore, we're going to give you this one last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what the Word of God says. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. A little while ago, several of you raised your hand and said, I had a grandmother that instilled by faith biblical truths in my life. I have a message for you. Continue thou. Don't stop. Don't put your eyes on the world. Don't put your eyes on bitterness and the things that have happened to you that would turn you away from the simplicities of the gospel. Continue. Keep on keeping on in the things that you've learned and that you've been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember your mentors. God placed them in your life, and he didn't do it by accident. And the Word of God says in verse 15, from a child, that's the word here translated brephos, an infant, from an infant thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Oh, the world is looking for wisdom. And people today say, well, I got my MA and I've got my doctorate degree. And oh, I've learned this and oh, I've learned that. And yet the Bible talks about people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge thereof. Don't be one of those. Be wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. These two women, tremendously influential in the life of Timothy. That's his legacy. He stood. You know, people today say, well, I'm a feminist, and I want to stand up for my rights, and I want to leave my mark in society. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The greatest legacy is truly being established by faithful women who, while they may be employed in various capacities, their priority is in the home. And we heard this morning in Sunday school how distorted and graffitied the American family is today, and the whirlwind that we are reaping in our country today with violence on every hand, students being taught self-defense tactics in their own class because one of their potential peers might go crazy. When I was in school, the worst things you ever found were once in a while a fist fight in the cafeteria over a girl, or maybe there might be smoking in the restroom. But my, how the world has changed, hasn't it? We're reaping the whirlwind in our country and in our homes today. May God give us women. And here's the case where there was an absence of a father figure, but God provided another father figure later on in life to help him. God is going to use people. And some of you might say, well, you know what? I don't have any kids. That's okay. Find some kids and be a mentor to them. Get involved in a ministry in God's house with God's people or in the community and become an influence to people that need Jesus. There's no retirement in God's work. We get retreaded, yes, but no retirement. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the legacy in the forming of a man of God. And Lord, what an encouragement it is that you use people. You use imperfect people to help others in the work of the Lord. And Lord, I'm sure that there were some good things that Timothy's father did, even as an unsaved man. He could have taught him to be a hard worker, could have taught him to be honest in his dealings and in his trade. Lord, you can even use the unsaved in ways that instill and prepare a servant of God. So Lord, help us who know you and who embrace the faith of Christ to be even greatly used, much more, Lord, in a greater capacity in the lives of others. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here that has never trusted in Christ, or if there's one here today that is running from the legacy that they have once received, may they come back to the foot of the cross, to the message of the gospel, full circle, back in obedience to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.